Welcome to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast. We hope that this message encourages you today. For additional resources to learn about what it looks like to be fully alive with Jesus, visit our website at plainfieldchristian.com. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning, church. If we have not met yet, my name is Luke, and I get to serve as one of the ministers here. And I'm sure I do not say this often enough, but I love you guys. Man, our family loves getting to be a part of this family. What a joy it is to get to be together every week. It was 1846 was the year, and the young Hungarian doctor Ignaz Semmelweis, thank your mom next time you see her that she didn't name you Ignaz Semmelweis, but Ignaz Semmelweis was delivering babies in two maternity clinics in Vienna. One of the clinics was run by some of the most prestigious doctors in the world, and the other clinic was run just by some simple midwives. But there was a problem, because in the doctor's clinic, sometimes as many as 30% of the women who gave birth there would go on to contract fevers after giving birth, and they would die a terrible death. It was called childbed fever, and nobody could figure out the cause. It was obviously tragic that for many of these families, this moment that was supposed to be a celebration of life instead became an appointment with death. And Dr. Semmelweis noticed that the women in the doctor's clinic died at a rate that was five times higher than the lower class women who were in the midwives' clinic. What in the world was going on? And so Dr. Semmelweis started looking for the differences between these two clinics when he had a revelation. In the doctor's clinic, one of the differences was that these doctors would perform autopsies on the women who'd passed away, trying to get to the bottom of the problem, and then they would go directly from performing those autopsies back to the delivery room to continue delivering babies without washing their hands or their surgical instruments. Now, this seems obvious to us, like, hey, that's a no-no. But remember, this is 1846. They'd not discovered bacteria and germs yet. And so Dr. Semmelweis didn't really know why washing your hands or not washing your instruments might affect things, but he just wondered if maybe it did. And so he started having the doctors in the clinic wash their hands and their instruments in chlorine. Again, he didn't know that chlorine was a disinfectant. He just thought that it might get rid of the smell of death. He thought maybe the smell had something to do with it. He didn't know that it was also, though, getting rid of all of those deadly bacteria that were causing the infections. And so as soon as he had the doctors start washing their hands, the death rate at the doctor's clinic began to plummet. And so now, since that day, millions and millions of lives have been saved simply by washing your hands. And so every time you wash your hands today, you are paying tribute to the work of Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. Through washing, death gave way to life. Do I even need to preach that, or can you get there on your own? Because if you can get there on your own, you can go home and we can be done with the sermon, okay? That's my deal to you. It doesn't look like some of you get it, though, so we're going to keep going, all right? If it's all right, I'd like to use that story as a little bit of a metaphor for us today, because my guess is that some of you this morning find yourself in a similar situation to Dr. Semmelweis. Maybe the things that you thought would bring you life didn't. Maybe you thought you could find life through success at work or the achievement of your kids or a great body or tons of social media followers or a fat retirement account or a cool friend group or a high GPA or a six-figure salary or a new house. But instead of bringing you life, when you've actually found that thing, it actually left you empty. Yeah, it was fun for a while, but then the fun wore off. And the Bible says it's actually worse than that. It's worse than just that the fun wore off. The Bible says that those things are called idols, that anything we chase other than God to try to fulfill us, to give our life purpose or meaning or value, to make you feel good enough, they will fall flat and they will actually bring death instead of life. Like Kyle said, we're in this series called The Way, where we're looking at how life with Jesus is better than anything, because Jesus said that he came to bring you life. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life, and not just any old life, but life to the full. That's why our mission as a church is to help you become fully alive in Jesus. What does fully alive mean? It means three things. It means that you were made for life with Jesus, in community, and on mission. And Jesus is the only way to become fully alive. Jesus is better than the cheap way of cultural Christianity. He's better than the dead way of some kind of vague, spiritual, but not religious kind of secularism. Jesus is the only way. In fact, Jesus says he doesn't just know the way to become fully alive. In John 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so today, we're going to look at the way of significance. The way of significance, how to find the purpose and the value and the meaning in life that you long for. And you can look in all kinds of places for significance to your life. You can look for the cheap significance of cultural Christianity. That's pretty common here in the Midwest, in the Bible Belt. And cultural Christianity will tell you to chase the dollar, to cultivate the perfect family image, to be a good, nice, moral person, and then just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top to give your life an extra dose of meaning. Maybe you've seen this sculpture before. It was the year 1499 when Michelangelo finished this famous sculpture called his Pietà. It's one of the great sculptures of history. It's a sculpture of Mary, the mother of Jesus, holding the body of her son after the crucifixion. It's an amazing work of art, and when it was first released, it kind of shook the art world. And so the world was so amazed by this sculpture that people started thinking, how can an unheard-of young man like this complete this masterful work of art? Michelangelo was only 23 years old at the time he sculpted this. And so doubt began to spread about, okay, who's the real artist? And that made Michelangelo angry because he wanted the credit that he thought he deserved. And so Michelangelo grabbed his chisel and he snuck back in and he carved his name right across Mary's sash. I've gotten to see this statue in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and you can see Michelangelo's name chiseled on her sash for all the world to see. And so in the hundreds of years since then, this sculpture that was meant to point to Jesus, Michelangelo, in a rash moment, decided to make it point to himself instead. It was said that he regretted that decision for the rest of his life, and he never signed another work of art again. But that is kind of a metaphor for cultural Christianity. Like, it's kind of sort of about Jesus, but really, it's less about Jesus, and cultural Christianity is more about you. Because in cultural Christianity, you know this, there's no real talk of suffering, there's no real talk of sacrificial commitment, there's no real talk of how to deal with deep brokenness, and there's no real call to repent of your sin. Cultural Christianity is all about how to help you live your best life now. In fact, one of the mantras of cultural Christianity, maybe we could summarize it like this. Cultural Christianity will say that to live is gain, and to die is Christ. That someday when you die, then that'll be all about Jesus. You'll go be in heaven with Jesus forever, and that'll be great. But heaven's a long way off. And so between now and then, to live in your time here on earth, that's all about gain. That's all about you. Get whatever you can. Chase significance any way you see fit. Chase significance by helping others or building a successful business or raising functional kids or giving some money away. And those are all good things, right? But they're bad ultimate things. They can't give your life the significance that you're longing for, because you know this. You've lived long enough to experience this. That all of a sudden, when your marriage is on the rocks, or you get served with divorce papers, or your kid makes a dumb decision, or you get a cancer diagnosis, or you can't get pregnant, you're desperate to be married, but you're still not, or you thought owning the business and being your own boss would fix the problem, but now all your accounts are in the red. And when all those things that you thought would bring your life significance aren't, then you're left thinking, now what? Like, God, where are you? This isn't my best life now. God, I thought you wanted me to be happy. And so the world will look at that and they'll say, well, you've been chasing it the wrong way. You got to get God out of the equation. And so when suffering or disappointment break your religious expectations of what you thought God was going to do to make you happy, the world's going to step in and show you a different path to significance. Not the cheap significance of cultural Christianity, but the dead significance of secularism. And the world's going to tell you that apart from God, you got to chase significance in other ways, except their definition of how you chase significance is constantly shifting. It's a moving target. And you guys know this by experience, right? At every phase of life, we kind of define significance a little bit differently, don't we? At age 4, success is not peeing your pants, right? It's pretty simple, okay? Then you move on in life, and age 12, all of a sudden, success is having friends. Those tender middle school years, you get a little older. Age 16, success is having a driver's license. And then you kind of move into young adulthood. Age 20, success is having a love life. Age 35, now success is having money. You move into middle age. Age 50, success is still having money. You move on, though. Age 60, now success is having a love life again. And age 70, success is having a driver's license. And you know where this is going. Age 80, success is having friends. And any 90-year-olds in the room, age 90, success is not peeing your pants. And you never really get there, right? Like, it's a moving target. And so if cultural Christianity is going to tell you, hey, heaven's a long ways away, so milk this life for all it's worth, then secularism's going to say, heaven's not even real, so you got to do everything you can to fully realize your dreams, follow your heart, meet all of your desires, establish your hierarchy of needs, and become a self-actualized person in the here and now. And there are 10,000 self-help routes available to you to coach you along the way. Go out into the world this week and look around you with eyes of faith. Because if you look around with eyes of faith, I think you'll see that most people in our lives are under the delusion that they're just one miracle pill away from having it figured out. That they're just one book away, that they're just one conference away, one relationship away, one raise away, one promotion away, one vacation away, one habit shy of being fulfilled and having a significant life. And let's be honest, we felt that too, haven't we? And so when you feel that itch, that chase, that desire to run after something that you think is going to bring you lasting significance and fulfillment and happiness, that's an emotion that we need to think about here for just a moment. The great Christian teacher of history, Augustine, said it like this. He said, your emotions are the smoke on the fire of whatever you're worshiping. Let me say that one more time. Your emotions are the smoke of the fire of whatever you're worshiping. In other words, keep tabs on your emotions. What are you happy about? What are you dreaming about? What are you scared of? What are you hoping for? And follow that smoke, because it will lead you to the fire of what your deepest desire is. What is that thing that you think will bring you fulfillment? And for a lot of us, it ends up being an idol, something other than God. For example, fill in the blank of your own desire. That if you thought, if I could just have blank, then life would matter. Or if I could just do this, then my time would not be wasted. I could finally be happy and at peace if I could just blank. And whatever that thing is, that might be one of the ways you're chasing significance. If we could get really specific today, do you have your steel-toed boots on this morning? I'm gonna step on your toes a little bit, right? We live in Hendricks County. Here are two of the biggest ways we see people chasing significance in Hendricks County. The first one is materialism, right? There's an old parable I heard. It was an Indian parable about a guru and his disciple. And the guru was teaching his disciple about how to meditate and how to live a simple life. And he taught his disciple how to declutter his life. And so the disciple, all he possessed was a loincloth. And eventually the disciple felt pretty good, or the guru felt good about his disciple's spiritual progress. And so the guru left the disciple on his own. And the disciple lived in a little mud hut, and every day he would just go out to the village and beg for his food. And each morning after the disciple had his time in contemplation and devotion, the disciple would wash his loincloth and he would hang it out to dry. But then one day he came back to discover that his loincloth had been torn and eaten by rats. So he went out and he begged the villagers for another, and they gave it to him, but then the rats ate that loincloth too. And so the disciple decided, well, I'll get myself a cat to keep the rats away. And the cat took care of the rats for sure, but now when the disciple begged for food, he also had to beg for milk for the cat as well. Well, that won't do, he thought. I'll get a cow to provide milk for the cat. And so the disciple got a cow, and soon he found out that now he had to beg for fodder to feed the cow. And so then he decided that won't do, and he decided to till the ground around his hut and plant it with some crops to feed the cow. But soon he found out that tending all these crops, he had no more time for contemplation, and so he hired a few servants to take care of his farm. But of course, overseeing all those laborers and those employees was a chore, and so he got married so his wife could do all the work for him. And after this, of course, the disciple soon became the wealthiest man in the whole village. And then one day the guru was traveling by, and he stopped in to check on his disciple. And he was shocked when he came in, and instead of a simple mud hut, there was a palace now surrounded by a vast estate worked by many servants. And the guru said, "What is the meaning of this?" And his disciple said, "Well, you won't believe this, sir, but there was no other way I could take care of my loincloth." And we see that all around us, don't we? Let's be honest, we're wealthy people. We are wealthy, wealthy people in the room around us. And we look around, and more often than not, we see people chasing material solutions for spiritual problems. But we know by now, don't we, from our own experience, that the more and more we chase and better stuff, it can't give you the significance that you seek. Materialism can't do it, but if we look around, the other way people chase it here in Hendricks County is accomplishment. Accomplishment. You know, climb the ladder, get the resume, get your kid into the right school, land the job, get the promotion. The more we do, even the more we help people, the more significant we feel. But accomplishment can't do it either. You guys remember the old movie Cool Runnings about the Jamaican bobsled team? Yeah, it's a great flick, right? And they're like training, and they're training to go to the Olympics. And these Jamaicans, they want to win this bobsledding competition. And along the way, this bobsled team becomes convinced that unless they win the medal, then all of that hard work and training has been a complete waste of time. Unless they can win and get that medal, then all of their work will not be significant. They have to win it. And yet their coach, you'll remember, is this washed-up has-been. He's a former bobsledder who knows better. Because he won an Olympic medal 20 years ago, and his life has been a mess ever since. And so the great world-renowned theologian John Candy says to the bobsled team, you remember the line, he says, "If you're not enough before the gold medal, you won't be enough with it. If you're not enough before the medal, you won't be enough with it." In other words, whatever you're chasing, it won't fulfill you. I'm going to read you a list of names here real quick. See if you recognize any of these names. James Sherman, Charles Fairbanks, Thomas Marshall, Charles Dawes, Charles Curtis, Charles Gardner, and Henry Wallace. You know who any of those men are? Those men have all served as Vice President of the United States within the last 150 years. But we didn't even recognize their names. They made it that far. They made it almost to the political peak on top of the entire mountain for the whole world, and now nobody even cares. Can we be really honest with each other? Imagine that you die tonight. If you die tonight, your kids will miss you, and the next generation will miss you. But if we're being really honest, probably two or three generations down the line, they might know your name, maybe potentially recognize your face in a photo album, but frankly, you won't be that big of a deal. Odds are none of us in the room today are going to accomplish anything that will make our names significant in the minds of people 100 years from now. Materialism and accomplishment cannot give your life the significance that you need. That sounds like bad news. But there is good news for you today, and it's that if you're hungry for a life of deep significance, it can only be found in the way of Jesus. And Jesus knows that you are longing for significance in your life. You want to lay your head down on your pillow in peace, right? And if you read through the Gospels, Jesus tells all these stories about how unique and how worth it life in his kingdom is. He tells these two particular stories that he's just making up. They're called parables in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Can you imagine that? Like, imagine you found something this morning so amazing, so incredible, that it would make you go home this afternoon, quit your job, put your house on the market, and uproot your family just to acquire that thing that you discovered this morning. And Jesus says that life with him is that good. It is that significant. There's a scholar named John Stott who says it like this. He says, if you want to live a life of easygoing self-indulgence, whatever you do, don't become a Christian. But if you want a life of self-discovery, deeply satisfying to the nature that God has given you, if you want a life of adventure in which you have the privilege of serving him and your fellow men, if you want a life in which to express something of the overwhelming gratitude you are beginning to feel for him who died for you, then I would urge you to yield your life without reserve and without delay to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The life of significance that you long for is not earned by your own morality or your own religious effort. It cannot be found in materialism or in accomplishment. It is found in the basic truth of your identity in God, who Jesus says you are. So maybe you've heard this before if you've been in church very long, but can I just remind you of how significant the Bible says you are? Pretend like you're hearing this for the very first time. You are made in God's image. If you go read the Quran this afternoon, the Quran has a pretty similar creation account to the Bible's creation account in the book of Genesis. But one of the differences is that in the Quran, they took out the part about having Adam name all the animals when God tells Adam to give the animals names. Because the Muslim faith says, no. That would make Adam way too powerful. We can't have it that in there. That would make mankind viceroys of God helping rule creation alongside him. Absolutely it does. Think about that. Every religion in ancient history, every single one, had pictures or statues of their pagan gods that they would set up in their little temples or in their holy places so that people could see, they could catch a glimpse of what their god looked like that they were worshiping. But in the ancient Jewish tabernacle and the ancient Jewish temple to the one true God, there was no image or statue of God anywhere. Why? Because you and I are made in the image of God. God has designed it so that if the world wants to see what God has like, they're supposed to look at us. That's how significant your life is. You carry God's image. Here's the second thing. You are qualified to receive God's gospel. You may think that this good news of becoming like fully alive in Jesus, that's great for other people. Maybe you think it's for somebody else, that you've messed up your life, that you are such a train wreck, that couldn't possibly be for you. That's for the super spiritual people. But it is actually for you. And the very thing that qualifies you to receive the good news is just how messy your life is. Because the world is going to tell you, blessed are the hard chargers, and blessed are the troublemakers, and blessed are the rich, and blessed are the smart, and blessed are the beautiful, for they will get ahead in life. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs are the kingdom of heaven. In other words, blessed are the ones who are spiritually broke. Blessed are the ones who are morally bankrupt, and they know it. Blessed are the ones who are done hiding. Blessed are the ones who choose to believe. Blessed are the ones who have screwed up their life so royally that they've got nowhere to go except to me. Paul says that it's actually the messiness of your life. It's your weakness. You feeling weak this morning? It's your weakness that allows God to show off so that we can brag about his strength. Paul writes this to the ancient church in Corinth. He says, hey, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, like you don't have much materialism or accomplishment to hang your hat on. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were from noble birth. Like that didn't give your life significance at all. But God chose the foolish things of the world, us, to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. What do you and I have to brag about if it's our weakness that's the only thing we bring to him? We don't get significance from anything else. What's our significance, Paul says? It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. And he has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness and he's our holiness and he's our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Your weakness in life makes the potential for divine significance in your life exponentially higher. You are made in God's image, and yeah, your life's a mess, but that means you're qualified to receive God's gospel. Here's the third thing. You are a recipient of God's promise. You're a recipient of God's promise. Cultural Christianity and secularism are both going to tell you that you have to live your best life now. And yet we believe in eternal life, right? We believe heaven and hell are real places, that we're gonna live forever. And so, you know what that means? That means our best life is not now. At least I hope not. Like, I hope it gets better than this, right? Our best life isn't now. And so that means when this life right here and now is disappointing, that's okay, because it doesn't have to shatter our eternal significance. In Hebrews 11, there's this great lineup of people in the New Testament. It's called the Hall of Faith, where the author just runs down through a list of some of the great Bible heroes from the Old Testament. People like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and David. These stories we would hear that you and I would look at those lives and say, yes, that's a life of significance. And yet for every one of those people, the author says, they did not receive their significance in this life. As great as their lives were. The author says it like this. He says, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They weren't killed by the sword. But they were commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. They didn't taste their ultimate significance in this life. They looked toward the life to come. And so that means for you and I that a life of significance does not mean that you're going to get everything you want. It doesn't mean that your heart is going to always exist in a state of peace. It doesn't mean that you're going to feel this resonant and abiding fulfillment when you lay your head down on your pillow every night. What defines significance in the way of Jesus is faith that God's going to be true to his promise. Faith that he's given you a promise that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to make all things new and nothing you have done for him is going to go to waste. That's the promise that you and I get to receive, and that's what makes us significant. You're made in God's image. You're qualified to receive God's gospel. You're a recipient of God's promise. And here's the last thing. You are the dwelling place of God's Son. You're the dwelling place of God's Son. You remember how we said that in cultural Christianity, the mantra might be that to live is gain, but to die is Christ? Paul says it like this, though, in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, no, 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 no. The way of significance is that for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's all about Jesus. That's where my significance is. And Paul goes on to describe what it means that to live is Christ. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you insert your name here into this verse? That, hey, I'm Zach, and Zach's been crucified with Christ. Zach no longer lives, but Christ lives in Zach. And the life Susan now lives in the body, Susan lives by faith in the Son of God who loved Susan and gave himself for Susan. Can you say that today? Can you say that for me to live is Christ? Because read through the Gospels over and over and over again. Jesus says, hey, if you try to chase your life and anything else, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will find a life better than you possibly could have imagined. And it's the life of Jesus himself living in us. How in the world does that work? Well, you remember our whole faith is built on the cataclysmic events of one weekend 2,000 years ago. When Jesus of Nazareth, a peasant carpenter, was executed by the Roman government, Scripture says, for our sins. And Saturday he lay dead in the tomb, and Sunday he rose again to new life, and he is alive today. It's all based on that. Now, a lot of people believe that to be true, but they don't exactly know what it means for their life. The fact that Jesus is alive means that Jesus is who he says he is, as a matter of historical fact. And if he is who he says he is, then that means he's the only way. Heard a story one time of a Muslim college student who decided to become a Christian, and his friends were shocked, and they asked him, "Why in the world would you start following Jesus?" And he responded by saying this. He said, "It's simple, really. Imagine you're walking down a road, and you come to a fork in the road, and there are two people there to follow as your guide along the way. One of them is dead, and the other one is alive. Which one would you follow?" The resurrection is the divine seal of approval, authenticating Jesus' message and giving him the authority now and forever to call us to follow him from death to life. To live is Christ. So think back on your baptism when Jesus came to live in you. Man, think back to those 17 baptisms we got to watch last week. You know what happened in that moment? Paul tells us what happened in that moment. That in Colossians chapter 2, he says that in baptism, you were buried with him in death, and you were also raised with him now through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus' resurrection has now become your resurrection, and that means that your significance in life does not come from any religious rituals you do, any self-righteous moralism you've got on your spiritual resume. It doesn't come from any kind of earthly status or achievement or any material stuff. No, it's because Jesus is alive that you don't have to chase meaning or acceptance anymore. It's because Jesus is alive that your failures don't have to be final and your regrets don't have to be fatal. It's because Jesus is alive that you don't need to earn your worth and you don't need to work to be loved. It's because Jesus is alive that the work has already been done and Jesus is now sending us out into the world alive in him to receive his gospel, to bear his image, to show that love to the world as people who are filled with his very life and trusting his promise that he's going to see it through to completion. This is our significance. To live is Christ. So you searching for significance today? Man, as I was praying for you this morning, I just felt heavy. I just felt burdened. Wondering how many of you are wondering if your life is really accomplishing anything, if you've actually got a purpose or reason for being here. Wondering if your way you're spending your days is really doing anything at all, if you're just spinning your wheels. My heart was heavy for you this morning because I know there's a lot of you in the room who wonder what God really feels about you. And I wish you could know how much he loves you. My heart was heavy for you this morning because I look around and I see so many people who are just chasing. They're just chasing, trying one thing after another, desperately grabbing for something they're never going to find because there's only one way to find it, and it's him. And so I don't know where you are today. But I know that Jesus has a life of significance available to you. You know, the story of Ignaz Semmelweis, unfortunately, does not have a very good ending. After his breakthrough discovery, Dr. Semmelweis tried to get other doctors to start washing their hands and their instruments, but instead of following him, his colleagues shunned him. And eventually, after preaching that same message over and over, "Wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands," Dr. Semmelweis lost his mind. And he was committed to a mental institution, and he died at age 47 of an infection of all things. And today, around the world, there are medical schools and hospitals and women's clinics named after Dr. Semmelweis, but there's also a term in the medical field that is taught to medical students called the Semmelweis reflex. And the Semmelweis reflex is defined as the knee-jerk reflex to reject new evidence without investigation or experimentation because it goes against what has been previously accepted or practiced. In other words, we don't even have room for that in our worldview right now because we've been doing it the other way for so long. And historians will tell you that there's three big reasons that people did not follow Dr. Semmelweis's advice. First was Dr. Semmelweis couldn't explain how it worked. He just knew that it did. The second reason was that to follow Dr. Semmelweis's advice and start washing their hands would mean that the doctors had to admit that they were wrong. They had to admit that they were actually the ones who were accidentally bringing the germs over that were killing those women. It was self-indicting, and our tendency as humans is to avoid anything that makes us look guilty. And the third reason was that to just start washing your hands was too simple. Like all that research, all that time, all those tests, it just seemed too easy. Wash your hands, that's it. And maybe that's where you are today. That to move from cultural Christianity to say, no, I'm all in on this thing. To move from doubting and making excuses on the fringe to really committing, that to follow Jesus, to die to yourself, to let him live in you and him be your significance. It seems crazy at first because it's mystical. I don't even know how that works. And it's also self-indicting. It means you got to admit that you've messed it up and that you're guilty and that you can't do it on your own and you got to give up all those other ways that you've been chasing significance for your life. And third, it seems so simple, doesn't it? You're telling me I just have to trust him? I just have to surrender to him and he'll give me life? Really? Really. And when you do, you will discover the way of Jesus as you become fully alive in him. And so, listen, if you're on the path right now to becoming fully alive in Jesus, if you're saying, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm made in God's image, and I know I've received God's gospel. I know he's living in me through his Holy Spirit. For me, it's best I can. To live is Christ. If that's you this morning, would you just put your hands out on your lap this morning, and I want you to draw your heart into awareness of God's presence. And if that's not you today, if you know, if you're honest, hey, I've been chasing. I've been running some after some other things that I've been looking to give me purpose and value and meaning and hope, and it ain't working. I'm going to ask you also, put your hands out on your lap this morning. And I'm going to give you a few moments to be silent. And if you would, my friends who are in Christ today, ask God to bring a picture to your mind of a person. Somebody who's chasing. Somebody who needs you this week to remind them of their significance in Jesus. And then as the Lord brings that person to mind, somebody who's desperate, somebody who's searching, somebody who's anxious and insecure and afraid, somebody's proud. Would you go to them this week and would you remind them of who they are in Christ and the life of significance that Jesus has available to them? Would you tell them that they're made in God's image, that God loves them so much he sent Jesus to die for them? And if you're one of the ones here this morning that you're honest and you've been looking around to all kinds of other things and you've been running for a while, then this prayer is for you. Our Father and our God, you know how weak we are. You know how often we have wandered. You know all the other things we've looked to. Trying to be helpful, trying to be nice, trying to be smart. We've looked to the arms of the lover and a bottom of a bottle. We've looked to so many things, Lord. But we're poor in spirit today, and we need you. So thank you that in our weakness, you can magnify your strength, and that it's because not of what we have done, but because of what you have done through sending Jesus to die and to rise again on our behalf. It's not because of who we are. We're a mess, but you are good. So, Father, for all my friends, would you fill our lives with the significance this week that only you can give, and give us the courage to respond however you are directing. We love you, King Jesus. It's in your name that all God's people said.
Thank you for listening to the podcast today. It is our deepest desire here at Plainfield Christian Church that you would experience the joy of being fully alive in Jesus. If you have any questions about our church or would like a plan to visit with us, go to plainfieldchristian.com. If you'd like to receive our podcast every week, we encourage you to subscribe to the Plainfield Christian Church podcast on whatever podcasting platform you prefer. Have a great week.